ahead and take a seat. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we just acknowledge your presence here among us today. We thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. God, we acknowledge that you are holy and wise and powerful. That, Father, the evil and the struggles of our life and your holy genius, you will turn them for good. Father, we thank you that we have the hope of resurrection. We have the hope that these present sufferings will be outweighed by an eternal weight of glory. And Lord, we acknowledge those things today, but we also ask for help. Help us to deal with the in-between time. Help us to walk with you through pain and suffering and loss. Help us to do it in a way where it drives us into you, closer to you, finding more fulfillment in you and not away. God, we pray your Spirit would be our teacher today, would meet each of us in our time of need. And we ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, it's so good to be with you. I missed you last week. Allie and I went on a little getaway, 2 canceled flights, didn't totally work out. I may have lost my temper once or twice, but we believe in forgiveness here at this church, and the cross is a beautiful thing. Really happy about it. But hey, it's great to be with you. And today we're going to continue our sermon series, Healthier. Next week we're wrapping it up, and then we're going to be in a new series. But I'm excited to just go with you on this journey for another 2 weeks here. And today I want to talk about loss. I want to talk about grief. I want to talk about how God can lead us through these very real and difficult and challenging moments in our lives, because we all know that life has a lot of loss in it, right? We know that. And there's all different kinds of levels to it. There's all different kinds of losses that we face. You know, you get older and you lose a little bit of mobility. You know, I got to be really careful putting socks on these days. 5 years ago, I didn't worry about it, you know? But now, I got to be careful. There's loss there. There's loss of dreams. You ever kind of get to a point in your life where you're like, all right, some of the things that I thought were going to play out a certain way aren't going to play out that way. And there's real loss in that. There's a loss that in relationships, you know, people that we thought we'd be friends with, we'd be connected to. Maybe life just drove us away in the busyness and going in different directions. And sometimes it's not life. Maybe it was fallout, conflict, but there's still loss in that, right? We lose our loved ones. And loss is a big part of our lives. And learning how to navigate it with God's help, I think, is so incredibly important. Now, a lot of times, people outside of the Christian faith, they will talk about pain and suffering as a reason to not believe in God. We've all heard arguments like that, right? If God is good and there's evil and suffering and pain in the world, you know, how does it work together? I can't really believe in a God like that. But I would say, in my experience, the times of pain and suffering is when God has been most real in my life. It's actually created the opposite. I'm not interested in a faith that only has something to say about the good times in life. I'm interested in a faith that can meet you in the cave, that can meet you in the pit, that can meet you when life is just absolutely painful. And I believe that Christianity has so much to offer to us in that regard. And so we're going to talk about that today. And I think that there tends to be, you know, 3 basic approaches to loss and pain and suffering in our lives. And I think most of us would probably fall into one of these camps. And here's the first basic approach. It's just looking at life and looking at loss and just seeing it as random and meaningless. Saying, well, hey, that's life. There's no control. There's no meaning to it. A worldview without God in it at all, I think that's probably how you look at it. Just loss is random, meaningless, survival of the fittest. This is the nature of the world. And I think that would be an incredibly hard position to hold. I don't know about you. That's tough. Here's the second way sometimes people look at it. That loss is God punishing me. And maybe I've done these things wrong. And I think, church, that is equally or maybe more damaging than the first one. Because if you're a follower of Jesus today, I need you to know that God's punishment for your mistakes, they all fell on Jesus. That's the meaning of the cross. So God isn't looking at your life now and saying, I'm going to punish you with some painful experiences because of what you've done. Jesus took that. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what I hold on to with all of my heart. And so what the scriptures teach is that God has incredible purpose in redemption loss, but it's not punishment for our mistakes. Here's the third way that I want to talk about today, is that God infuses loss with eternal meaning. That there is a deeper and greater story at work in our lives, that God is always moving and arranging things and with us, even in the darkest places, and there can be meaning and help that we can find in it. You with me on that, church? So we're going to look today at John chapter 15 and hear the words of Jesus, and I'm going to read these first five verses to you today of John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So pruning, if you're not familiar with it, I spent a lot of my life working vineyards. It's just kind of been a hobby and turned into a passion and maybe a business one day. I don't know. Just kidding, none of that's true. But I did watch like a 10-minute YouTube video on it this week. It's amazing what you can learn from YouTube, isn't it? My buddy was just telling me he accidentally put a hole in his daughter's room, opened the door too hard and put a hole, and she's like 9. She went on YouTube, learned how to patch it up, and did it. Isn't that amazing? Nothing to do with my sermon, but here's back to the vine dresser. But I was looking, but pruning is where you cut out the branches on the off season so that they can grow back healthier and be more fruitful. So it's this idea of cutting away, right? It's this idea of loss, but it's for the sake of greater health. So Jesus says, hey, our Heavenly Father prunes that we may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's no health, there's no vitality in our lives apart from Christ. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now let me make a few observations on these verses. There's so much we can talk about, but I want to just kind of pointed a certain way today. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the most significant loss that they had experienced. In John chapter 13, a couple chapters before this, they have what we call the Lord's Supper. It's the Last Supper where Jesus is with his disciples and they're eating a meal together. And he tells them, he says, hey guys, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to go to my death. And they're at this meal, and they're trying to comprehend it. They don't really get what he's saying. They don't really understand it. And then Jesus goes on for these next several chapters, and he's talking to them, and he's preparing them. But what is he preparing them for? He's preparing them for this experience of loss. He's helping them so that they would be able to get a sense of what's going on and process it and live through to get to the other side of it. So that's the first thing. He's preparing them for that. Here's the second thing he says, that he is the source of life for all of us. He is the vine, we are the branches. He's the source of vitality. He's the source of life. Apart from him, there's no life in us. And God is this genius and skilled vine dresser. Now, what I learned from YouTube about pruning, if it's on YouTube, it's got to be true. Amen? It's got to be right. But what I learned is that pruning actually, it takes an incredible amount of skill and knowledge to do it right. And that these vine dressers, they have to really think about it and understand where they're cutting it and how they want it to grow, and there's timing involved. I mean, it's a whole art and science. And what Jesus is saying is, in a similar fashion, your heavenly Father knows the ins and outs of your life and my life, and understands how we need to grow and what that looks like. And he understands the timing and the experience of all that. I think it's kind of a powerful picture to us. But here's some other things. The pruning process is required for growth. And notice Jesus says, if you are bearing fruit, which is this idea of growth, it's this idea of being healthier, it's this idea of becoming more who God wants us to be, Jesus says the reward for growth is pruning. So if you're bearing fruit, he says, then my Father is going to prune you some more so you can bear more fruit. Now, this is the part of these verses I don't like. I think the reward for fruit should be a cheeseburger. You know what I'm saying? Not more pruning. Not more of this sense of loss and change and challenge and all that. I'd rather, you know, have a day off. That would be a better idea in my mind. But it says, no, but God is always at work in you, calling us towards growth and deep transformation. Now, I think this relates, in a sense, to loss. Because one of the other things I learned about pruning was that it's the most dangerous time for the branch, because it's when it's most vulnerable towards disease. So this is actually the time where it is at its most fragile point, and the point where it is vulnerable to becoming unhealthy. And I feel that in my own life, that seems true to me. That when we go through challenge and pain and loss, it's a vulnerable time for us, isn't it? It's a time where you can go one way or the other. I've seen many people in our church, they've went through pain, they've went through loss, and it drove them to God in a way that they had not been driven before. I've seen other times where people had went through pain and loss, and it drove them away from God. It can do either or, right, church? It's a vulnerable time. But how we walk through it with God, the goal is for it to draw us to him. Jesus says, because here's what I want you to do. I want you to abide in me. I want you to root yourself in me. I want you to draw near to me in this time. So let's talk about two different approaches. Let's talk about the unhealthy way of dealing with loss and grief in our life. And this comes from Pete Scazzaro's book that we've been referencing and pulling some ideas out of. But what does it look like when I go through loss in my life, but I deal with it in an unhealthy way? Here's a couple things to just be aware of in our own life. Number one, denial. Right? I'm just going to deny. I'm going to act like I'm fine. I'm going to act like everything's okay. I'm going to act like nothing has changed. And if I act like it, life will respect that and respond to it in that way, and everything will be good. Right? If I can't see you, you definitely can't see me. That's how it works, right? That's the logic of denial. Now, we know that doesn't work, right? We can act like we're not in pain. It doesn't make us less in pain. It just prolongs our healing. Now, maybe we don't go outright denial, but we might minimize. Right? You say, well, you know, I'm having a hard time, but there's always somebody who has it worse. Well, yeah, that's true, but I don't know if that's helpful to you right now. You with me? Hey, you ever had people say that to you and you just kind of are like, next? What else do you got? Because not helpful. That's minimizing. Because here's the reality about suffering and pain, church. It's relative to us. So I can't step into your shoes and know what you're going through. I can only live in the reality of what I'm experiencing. And so to compare and contrast doesn't actually end up helping anyone. Because it's relative to your experience. And there might be something I'm going through in my life and you're like, wow, dude, like, toughen up. You can believe that, just don't say it to me. You know? Because it's relative. And minimizing doesn't help. Minimizing doesn't actually provide what we need in those moments. Here's other ways we deal with it. Blaming others. Sometimes, maybe we're not denying or blaming, but it just, the pain makes us want to lash out. And so we feel like we need a target. We need a lightning rod. And so we're going to find someone that I can blame because I don't know what to do with this pain. And it feels a little bit better if I can have a bullseye for it. And so we pick someone. And we blame. We pick something. And we blame. Maybe some of us, we're not aggressive outwardly. We turn that aggression inwardly. And we blame ourselves. And when we walk through life with this incredible burden because we're blaming ourselves for that which is out of our control and not our responsibility. You with me on this, church? That's not healthy either. Here's what I think, though, are probably two of the most likely ones is we distract ourselves. Have you noticed how busy we are as a culture, right? Everybody, how you doing? Busy? Busy? Busy. Just so busy. Yeah. I say it all the time, too. Busy? Yeah. Still got 8 hours to watch that Netflix show, but, you know. Oh, what's up? Come on, it's so funny. All right, I'm not going to. But do you know what we do, church? We distract ourselves from our pain a lot, right? We can overschedule. We can overcommit. And what it really is it's just an avoidance strategy. It's just, I don't want to create the space and time where I have to sit with what I'm feeling and what I'm going through. And church, many times we need to slow our lives down so that we can begin to walk with God. Right? He's not going to adjust to your speed. Like, Lord, I'm going 45 right now. Catch up. He's like, I'm going 3 miles. I'm walking through this. You're trying to drive through this. And you need to slow down and be present. We've got a lot to work through. And the other way is addiction. And addiction, man, it's not just drugs and alcohol. Although that can be a very real way to deal with it, right? We're going to numb ourselves to the pain. You know what else can be addiction? Food. TV, that's how I've been getting through this last year. Just give me those carbohydrates. Give me that sugar. It's not a great approach. We can be addicted to our phones, to TV, to all kinds of things. Again, as a way to numb what we're going through. And I would say if you are in a season where you're struggling with an addiction, we do have help and support as a church. We have a Overcomers Outreach Ministry. They meet twice a week. It's awesome. Great people. But if you're in a place where you feel like you're drifting into addiction or you're into it and it's out of control, man, get help. Get help. And don't think you're the only one. You're not. And there is help out there. But these are unhealthy ways to deal with pain and loss. But they might be very natural and normal ways that we're used to because it's what we've practiced. But again, we're trying to say, God, how can we go through these things differently and healthier? So let me talk about a healthier approach. And this comes from, again, Pete Scazzaro. But he says, number one, when we're going through loss, when we're going through pain, when we're going through grief, where do we start? Well, number one, we start just by paying attention to where we're at and what's going on. You know, I love the book of Psalms in the Bible. The book of Psalms are these ancient journal entries from this great King David, and there's many other authors in there too, but he wrote most of them. But when you read the Psalms, there's a rawness to them. Like, David says some stuff, I'm telling you, we would not say in church. He's real in there. And I can, if you want to know, I'll show you those Psalms after service, right? It's kind of one of those little pastor cool tricks here. But they're raw. And I mean, David's, he's angry at God at times. God, why are you letting this happen? God, this isn't the deal. Like, I'm your guy. I'm doing my side of it. And Lord, it seems like I can't really count on you right now. Where are you at? Are you busy? Is your house on fire? What's going on? And David's just, he's raw with God. In church, sometimes you need to be raw with God. You need to stop trying to, you know, make it sound pretty and nice. Because here's the thing, God can take it. He's not that fragile. And plus, even if you don't express it, he knows it anyway. So, who are you kidding? He knows where your heart's at anyway, and it's healthy to acknowledge. And I know as Christians, like, we don't like anger, we don't like sadness, we don't like these type of emotions, and I don't like them either. But they're real in our lives. And if we don't process them with God, man, who are we going to process them with? Who better to begin than to begin with our Heavenly Father and opening our hearts and letting it out and just speaking to God and letting then God speak back to us? You with me on this, church? Here's the second thing he says. Wait in the confusing in-between times. See, I think so many times in our pain, God calls us to wait on him. Now, normally, I'm a very patient person. But every once in a while, I struggle with it. And I don't like waiting on God. I want God to adjust to my timeline and to my plans. And I want God to kind of figure things out immediately. But so much of spiritual growth, church, is learning to wait on God and to trust him in the in-between. There's a powerful book in the Bible called Job. And Job goes through this difficult time of suffering and pain and loss. And his three buddies show up to comfort him. And most of the book, this is a long book, most of the book is his three buddies talking to him. And they're basically saying to him, they're saying, Job, tell us what you did wrong. Where's your secret sin? Like, did you embezzle money? Did you kill someone and bury the body and no one knows? Like, what did you do? Because there's no way you could be this good guy and going through this horrible loss. Because from their perspective, their view on suffering was good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And that's many people's view on suffering. I'll tell you, that is not a biblical view on suffering at all. In fact, that's, I think, mainly one of the reasons for the book of Job. That doesn't work like that. And so they're talking to him, and Job's like, guys, I don't know what to tell you. There's no skeletons here that I'm hiding from you. I'm being real with you. I don't know why this is happening. I just have to sit here and wait. Well, finally, at the end of the book, God shows up. But it's like 38 chapters. And God says, Job, your friends are idiots. That's a direct Hebrew translation. Your friends are idiots. And in fact, he says, you know what, Job, you better pray for them because I got a little something for them if you don't. It's a cool part. But then God just begins to give Job the gift of himself. And Job is transformed. But much of the book is about waiting and trusting in the uncertainty. And when you're in pain and when you're in loss, man, it's like you want to get to the other side of certainty. You want to get to Job chapter 38, but you're on chapter 4. And you want to jump through, but God has a purpose in that process that we have to submit ourselves to. Here's the third thing he says: embrace the gift of limits. See, many of us, we're kind of told from a young age that, you know, when you're going through it, just be tougher, be better, be stronger, figure it out, be more capable. But one of the things that the Bible shows us again and again is that as we go through times of loss, God wants us to see our incapability more than our capability. God wants to show us our brokenness more than our virtues. God wants to show us how empty life is without Him more than how we can fulfill our own agendas. And so as we go through pain, as we go through loss, it's a recognition that God always calls us to come to Him empty-handed. That God exalts the humble, but He resists the proud. That God doesn't call us to come in our strength, but He calls us to come in our weakness, in our limitations, so that we can be more filled by Him. And that can be a hard thing to embrace. And number four, climb the ladder of humility. I really like this one. It went over like a lead balloon in the first service, but I have higher hopes for you. I feel just a deeply spiritual vibe from you today. But I think when you go through pain, the idea of humbling ourselves before God is not intuitive, right? Like when you're going through loss, at least for me, it's not intuitive to say, man, how can I humble myself before the wisdom and the power and majesty of God? When I'm going through pain and loss, many times I'm feeling like gypped by God. Like, Lord, why is this happening to me? You ever been there? I'm feeling uncertain of God. But I think the wisdom and power of humbling ourselves before God is absolutely transforming. And so this is an adaptation from an ancient monk from the 6th century named Benedict. But here's what he says. He calls it the ladder of humility. It begins with a fear of God and a mindfulness of Him. See, I got to be honest with you. When life has been hardest, I have been most attuned to God. I pray different, I pray more, and I pray with a greater urgency. When life's good, I'm like, oh, Lord, it's been 3 weeks. How's everything going? You know? But when life's hard and it's weighing on me, prayer is just with a greater urgency and persistency. Now, I wish I was like that all the time. I wish I could do that when life was great, but I'm just being honest with you, that's not typically what happens. And so what he says is in our pain, let it attune you to God. Let it make us more aware and more present of Him and seek Him. Second, he says, surrender to God's will. Abandon yourself to the purpose of God. See, when I go through pain, here's what I want to do. I want to abandon myself to God. Say, God, let your will be done, even if it's different from what I want or what I hope. Your will be done, and I surrender to His wisdom. See, three, a willingness to subject ourselves to the direction of others, allowing the pain to make us more open to other people, to listen, to learn from the wisdom of God through others. Next one, patient to accept the difficulties in others. Next, radical honesty to others about our weakness and faults. A sense that I can be more transparent and authentic. I don't have to put up a show. Deeply aware of being chief of all sinners, purposeful to speak less, transformed in the love of God. But what I like about that, it's just a way of saying, how can I actively humble myself before God in the midst of loss and pain? How can I allow this moment and position myself before God in a different way? I think it's powerful. I think it's a healthy response. Not saying it's easy, but I think it's meaningful. And so then Jesus says, the root of all this, the core of all this, John 15, is abide in Him. Right? When there's loss, where do we go? Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. Because only in me can you get the vitality, can you get the nourishment, can you get what you fully need. And to me, I think the healthiest thing that can ever happen in our lives, church, is realizing that the only thing that is going to satisfy your soul is Jesus Christ himself. The greatest spiritual challenge in your life and my life is loving the gifts of God more than we love God himself. Loving the blessings of God more than we love the one who gives the blessings. And church, I think what times of pain can do, if we will allow it, is it can help us to root ourselves in the absolute fullness and satisfaction of Jesus Christ himself. See, today I want you to think about this for a second. If God were to say to you, hey, I'm going to give you heaven. Now, I don't know what heaven's like, but here's how I imagine it. A beautiful beach, right? Light blue water, phenomenal jet skis, really big engines, ribeye steaks just all over the place. Hey, you like this vision so far? Yeah, me too. All this. But imagine God said, I'll give you all the perfect blessings you could ever imagine or conceive in your mind. I'll give you all of that for as long as you want it. But I won't be there. Would it still be heaven? Or God says, I will give you myself. What would we choose? Well, I know the right answer, but my heart doesn't always know it, right? The right answer is the presence of God is actually better than all that. It's better than that. I can't always compute that in my little brain, in my small perspective in life. I can't always understand how it could be better than all of that. Or what that would look like, or what that would feel like, or what that would be. But at the end of the day, what Jesus is showing us is that he is better than all of that, church. And we have to remind ourselves, and we have to teach our heart that, and we have to strive for that. That's abiding in him. It's realizing that, hey, there's these things that aren't here anymore, but I'm going to root myself in you. And in you, my soul is actually satisfied. See, church, what you and I tell ourselves is going to make us happy is not going to make us happy. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to make you as happy as you think. Oh, once I get married, be happy. And now you're 10 years in, you're like, that person was cute. Right? When I get this, I'm going to be happy. When I reach this level, I'm going to be happy. It's all going to come. Here, all those gifts, they can be awesome, and they're great in their place, and they're good. But at the end of the day, church, you're lying to your heart if you're telling yourself that's what you really need. Because what we really need is the presence of God. That will fulfill you more than anything you could dream up or conceive. What you and I have in Jesus Christ, that's what we really need. And sometimes, church, sometimes the pain in life helps us to see that more clearly. I may not have these things. It may not. Maybe some of my dreams are lost. But you know what? I'm going to let that push me into Christ more. So that what I'm looking for in these things, I can actually find in him. Because he will give you what your heart actually needs. You with me on this, church? And Jesus says, abide in me. The greatest treasure in your life, the greatest treasure in my life, it has to be Christ. Your heart is naturally not going to believe that. It's going to fight you on that. It's going to say, but this shiny thing over here, and this shiny thing over here, and this over here, that's where it's at. And abiding in Jesus is saying, no, Where he is where I want to be. He is the delight of our soul. Larry Crabb, a great author, he says this. He says, the only consistent message coming from the world, the flesh, and the devil is this: seek your deepest enjoyment somewhere else than in God. That is the most dangerous message, church. See, we think our problems are all these other things. This is our greatest problem right here. This is it, I'm telling you. When you and I, when we leave here and we go into Monday and we go into Tuesday, and we just focus our hearts and say, man, my deepest enjoyment, God, I'm going to find it in you this week. I'm going to seek it in you. Yeah, I'm going to enjoy my spouse. I'm going to enjoy my kids. I'm going to enjoy these other things. But my deepest enjoyment, I'm going to look for in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to train, I'm going to focus my soul on that. And church, can I tell you, the beauty of that is it's always with you. Christ is always with you. There's so many things we will lose in this life. We know that. But here's what you will never lose is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Can I remind you that when Jesus went to the cross and he was crucified and he was giving up his life for us, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. And in that moment, the beloved Son of God, he who knew no sin, the scriptures say, became sin, so you and I might become the righteousness of God. In that moment, the pain that Jesus was going through was not just physical, it was spiritual. Because in that moment, the Father turned his back on the Son. The beloved Son became cursed for our sins and our failures. And he lost the Father's love in that moment so that at no moment in your life or my life, we would ever lose it. Christ gave up, church. We cannot even comprehend what he gave up on the cross, but he gave it up so that it would never be given up in your life. The Father's love, church, rests on you today through Christ. It is permanent. It is always there, and it is more satisfying than the greatest gifts that could come your way in this world. And the beautiful thing about his love is it's a love that not only satisfies, but it's a love filled with resurrection too. See, sometimes in loss, and not all the time, but sometimes God's saying, hey, I'm letting this dream die because I want to resurrect a different one in you. I'm helping you to let go of this because I have something better for you. And sometimes some of that loss, we're not going to see the balance of it until eternity. But through his love, we can stay rooted in the hope of it. See, there are people that we lost. And the beautiful thing about being a follower of Jesus is death does not have the final say. Some of the people that we've lost, you will be with them more in eternity. Right? The balance of time, it's not even going to be close. How long is eternity? I don't know, a long time. Right? And there in church, that's the kind of thing that sometimes we have to hold on to. And Christ is the source of that. So I'm going to pray for you, and you pray for yourself. And let's pray that we could be like David, and we could say, man, the one thing I seek after is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, I don't want your gifts. I want your presence. I don't want your blessings. I want you. Let's make that the prayer of our hearts. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come before you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you more than what we can get out of you. Help us to love you more than our blessings. God, we thank you for our blessings. We want to appreciate them. We want to steward them well. But Lord, more than your blessings today, we just acknowledge we want you. We want to live and move and have our being in you. We want to live surrounded and filled with that perfect love that you have offered to us, that you have sealed on our lives. Father, I pray that we could, by your Spirit's help, remind ourselves again and again that God is the delight of my soul. His gifts are great, but he's even better. And I pray, Lord, that in times of pain, in times of loss, Lord, we would just let those times just drive us deeper into the vine. That from the vine of Jesus Christ, we would draw more strength, more nutrients, more nourishment, more help. And that, Lord, no matter what is thrown against us, no matter how painful and difficult it is, we would know it's just going to make us know you more. It's just going to make us experience you in more real ways. And we would find strength in that. Father, help us to learn to delight in you above all things. Help us to treasure you more than we treasure our health, our stuff, our relationships, our successes. Help us to treasure you, Lord, in the highest way the human soul can. And Lord, from that place, could we just see the fullness that you give to us? Help us to see your glory today. Help us see your goodness. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.